As we gather round the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning we're coming to the end of the sermon series in which we've been looking at our church's value of exploring. If you think all the way back, we've been thinking about being spirit-led, about openness, about innovation, about risk-taking faith. And as I said last week, we were talking about creativity. And today we're looking at the last aspect of this that we concentrate on, which is being able to rethink and shift. Being able to rethink and shift. And we're going to think a little bit about why that's important for us in our life together. And so we're going to start off by looking at that story from Acts that Liz read for us. And to be honest, to get the full effect of this, you really need to read the whole of chapter 10. So after the service, you might want to go and do that. Or if you've got a Bible open now, you might want to read the whole of chapters 10 and 11. And just get a handle on the massive change in thinking that Peter had to undergo. But just to summarise for us now, the starting point for this is that Peter was Jewish. He had been brought up with strict dietary laws, and to believe that there was a fundamental difference between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And Jesus, in their time together, through the 3 years of Jesus' active ministry, had already turned up upside down a whole load of things Peter thought of his worldview. But in this area, fundamentally, he still thought like a first century Jew. And then one day, he had a daydream. It's described as a trance. He was hungry, he was waiting for his lunch to be prepared, and he had, in this daydream, he saw a sheet coming down from heaven. And in this sheet were all kinds of animals. But all the animals in this were animals that, under Jewish dietary laws, he was not allowed to eat. And a voice comes from heaven. It says, "Kill and eat." And he recognized the voice, God's voice. But he refused. He said, "No, I've never eaten unclean food. I'm not going to start now." And that happened three times. And while Peter was still thinking about this and trying to work out what it meant, some servants arrived from a man called Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And actually, even worse than that, not only was he a Gentile, he was a centurion in the Roman army, the occupying forces. And these servants, they had been sent by Cornelius because he'd had a dream from God saying, "Send your servants to find Peter in Joppa to come and tell you all about me." So he'd sent his servants. Servants arrived at Simon the Tanner's house where Peter was staying. They got Peter and he takes them back to Cornelius' house. And he starts talking about Jesus. And that's where Liz started reading this morning, Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house, where he recounts his experiences of Jesus and telling them about how if folk believe in Jesus, they can be forgiven their sins. And as Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on all who are present, including and perhaps especially the Gentiles, even Roman soldiers. It astonishes the Jewish believers. It astonishes Peter. It shakes their world. God is going to force the young church to rethink what they think they know and shift on something of massive significance. And the process took years. So you read your way through Acts. You see it working out. You see councils of the church. What are we going to do about all these Gentiles who are coming to faith? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow the dietary laws? In many of Paul's letters, it's obviously a live issue around the young church. It was truly mind-blowing. And that was, of course, on top of the rethink and shift that Jesus had caused during his ministry on earth. He was the Messiah, God's anointed rescuer. But he came and fulfilled that ministry and that vocation and those prophecies in a way that was completely unexpected by the Jewish people, by the religious rulers, by the people of God. That's a whole other sermon. But we just get this idea. We see these examples of God just using circumstance to force his people to rethink and shift. Over the last 12 months, we've had a lot of things that have forced us to rethink and shift. I'm just going to look at a couple of examples. On the 25th of May, 2020, an event that took place that caused many around the world to rethink and shift. A policeman in America knelt on the neck of George Floyd for 9.5 minutes, stopping him breathing and killing him. And that brutal act caused questions about matters of racial justice around the world. And actually, today is Racial Justice Sunday, where we're encouraged to keep these questions alive. We spent some time thinking about it last autumn, but one off, just kind of, I'll think about it and leave it there. It takes a sustained effort to continue to examine our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own prejudices, our own actions. Sustained effort to overcome the long-term systematic injustices that face people of colour in our country and our society. Where, like the Jews of the first century who just saw Gentiles, where do we still see others in people of colour? Where do we still need to rethink and shift our attitudes to those who are different to us in our lives, in our church fellowship, in our community? These have to be open questions that we keep pondering and considering and acting on. And Joe is going to focus on those particularly in our prayers of intercession a little later. In another area of life, how many of us 18 months ago would have imagined that we would not be meeting in a church building, that we'd be taking part in church online or watching it on a DVD? Could we even have imagined it? We've had to rethink and shift. And actually, a few weeks ago, I went to a training session that caused me to rethink and to shift my thinking about how we continue to live with the effects of the coronavirus pandemic. At the beginning of this year, I think, actually, on reflection, I was a bit gung-ho going into a third lockdown. I thought, oh, well, we're all ready to swing into action with the things that we've done in previous lockdowns, to encourage people, small groups, to really get stuck into meeting on Zoom, even if you hadn't been before, other things like that. I went to this training session, and I'm going to ask you to put up the slide now. So I saw this graph, which is based on research done in communities that have undergone a traumatic event. On the left-hand side of the graph, you can see life is going along quite happily at a level, and then the traumatic event happens and life takes a massive dip. And then the heroic phase begins. People swing into action to fix it. Adrenaline is pumping. There's lots of good things are done. There's lots of energy around. And life feels like it's swung back up. But the reality is that's not sustainable. And so then a longer dip that actually goes deeper and lasts longer. A slump begins. People get despondent. And the long-term grind of it all is just hard. And the bottom is reached when there's a general acknowledgement, not everybody, but when the majority, there's a sense that a bad thing has happened that actually can't be fixed. There are things that need to be mourned, lamented. But there is actually mixed in with that a hope that life can be good again. And it's at that point that it's possible to start thinking realistically about long-term rebuilding and restoration. And this will take some time. There'll be ups and downs. You see on the journey back up, there are dips back down. The overall direction is upwards until a new stable pattern of life is possible. And there might be questions you have about where the levels are and what exactly it means. But I think it's helpful as a general outline for us. And the researchers who developed this, which they did through actual research, talking to people who'd in communities that had undergone traumatic events, they observed that it takes communities between 2 and 5 years to go through this process. And that is after a single traumatic event rather than a prolonged trauma, a repeated trauma like the pandemic. So, having seen this and reflected on it with some of the leadership of the church, I thought differently. I rethought about it and shifted what I was doing. Because it seems to me now that we've done the heroic phase and that most of us are now on the downslope. I'm not sure that we've actually reached the bottom yet. So I don't think we need more calls to heroism. I think we need some ways to help grieve, to name what's been lost, and to catch some glimpses of hope for the future. So we can take the slide down now. So with that in mind, this week sees the beginning of Lent, starting with Ash Wednesday. And traditionally, this is a time for reflecting on our lives, of repenting, which is, of course, in itself a rethink and a shift, bringing the hard things to God as we journey towards Easter, where we come to the cross and to the resurrection, to the deepest darkness and to the brightest hope. So, Ash Wednesday is this coming week. So, we've got this opportunity to gather online to begin this journey towards Easter together. There's going to be a traditional Ash Wednesday service, and that's been pre-recorded by Margaret. And that's going to be available on Facebook and YouTube from 12:30 on Wednesday. That'll be a communion service. What's the word I want? A remote communion service. But then in the evening, an evening service, which is on 8 p.m. on Facebook, that's going to be hosted by the Shift Church team. And it's going to be a bit of a blend of an Ash Wednesday service and a Shift Church service, but we're going to be focusing on this idea of lament and creating space to share some of our sorrows and our griefs and to bring them to God. Just to give us an opportunity to do that. I'd like to share with you a video now. Nick's very generously recorded for us. It's part of Nick's story, and it's an experience that he's had of a kind of journey that has a similar shape to this. So over to Nick.
Hi, Tim asked me to share with you my personal story of experiencing those moments of high adrenaline and just reaching these peaks and then being brought down to a very deep valley or a pit. And for me, that happened just over 10 years ago. Well, yeah, began around 10 years ago. So Sydney and I just moved to England as missionaries. And we had worked really hard and I to get to that point. And for me, I felt like this was a calling that Jesus had placed on my life a long time ago. And I just worked really hard to get here. And so we were finally here. And so of course, adrenaline was sky high, like expectations were sky high. And even though in our training, we were, they of course warn us, don't set expectations too high, but when adrenaline's high, you can't help it. And so I don't know. I guess you just kind of think, all right, I'm finally fulfilling what God has called me to do, and He's going to work through me, and I'm going to really just see some people come to the Lord, and just great things are going to happen. Well, and we did see some great things, really, but. After that initial honeymoon period, reality kind of sets in. And so we were about into that year mark. And apparently, it's really typical for a lot of first-term missionaries to experience a really low point at around that first year period. And it hit me hard. Because we were right in the middle of a very gray and depressing winter. This was right like a January, February. And yeah, I guess I started to feel frustrated. That's where the spiral downhill began, and started asking, like, well, why am I even here? Like, it doesn't seem like I'm accomplishing anything like I had hoped. And yeah, so that's where it just starts. And then it just goes down even further of just holding a resentment to God. Just like, why did you put me through this? I mean, years of preparing for this, and is this all it is? And we had to sell all of our stuff. We had to sacrifice a lot to get to this point. And I guess this is when the moment of disillusionment really just sunk in. And then the spiral just continues to go downhill. From resenting God to all the way to the point of beginning to just lose absolute faith in Him. And then that's when it was really at my bottom and thinking, all of these major life decisions that I've made have been based around my faith that I no longer have. And then I've begun to feel very guilty because we were here as missionaries, being funded by people from the States to sent here to proclaim a message that at that time I didn't really believe in. So I felt like I was deceiving the people if I did preach to anyone, and I'm deceiving the people who have sent us here. And I felt like everything was just a big lie. I was living out this big lie because I fell for the lie. And I was in a very dark and a scary place. Sydney was very concerned for me at that time. But thankfully, the mission agency that we were with at that time, it just happened to be perfect timing, really. They had a retreat a week. Booked for all the missionaries in Europe that they had to go to Austria. And the picture and the place that they sent us to was just, it was probably the most beautiful place I've ever been. We stayed in this place that looked like a castle, and there's snow-capped mountains around, and there are like this big, pretty lake. I mean, the whole thing was just perfect, and the weather was perfect, and I was just miserable. And we, this retreat, we would just be assigned little bits of scripture, and we were just asked to sit with it all day and wait for God to speak to us. And so first day went through it, it was just horrible. Second day, just nothing, and I just was feeling miserable. And at that point that evening, I talked to one of the long-term missionaries. He's been a missionary for like 30 some years, of just what I was experiencing, and telling him, I'm ready just to pack it up and go back. And but the thing that really began to shine a light, so you see that this isn't it, was that I can almost see his face light up and recognizing like he just told me like he's been there. And he just encouraged me, just stay this retreat, and just wait. And if by the end, whatever decision you make, like I'll support you in it. And it was on the third day. I was assigned Romans 11, and it's 33 to 36. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And that was, I sat with that, and God gave me a picture, which I won't go into all the details, but basically it was just pointing out a very hard message that I needed to hear. And it wasn't the easiest message to hear, but I heard God speak to me, and that was all I needed, really. But the message was basically, I'm not God. And that has stuck with me. And I'm looking back over those those moments of living in the pit. And now I'm so thankful for that period. And I think back to that a lot, and it has formed my faith and have strengthened my faith more than maybe any other moment that I can think of. So sometimes being in the pit isn't the worst place to be, even though it feels like it at the moment.
Thank you, Nick, for sharing your story with us. I hope it's encouraged you out there, particularly if you're in that pit. I'm feeling despondent at the moment. That story of God's faithfulness in the places of darkness. Being able to rethink and shift isn't about being blown around by the latest fashions. We do need wisdom. To know when we need to hold fast to a core foundational thing of the Christian faith, and when we need to reevaluate something. And that's actually one of the things that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to do. When Neil read for us from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, we read that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom from God, not the spirit of the world. And here we see a strong link back to where we began this series, the importance of being spirit-led. So, as we continue to explore this year, let's follow the Spirit's lead. Let's have open hands, open minds, and open hearts. Let's step out in creative, innovative, and risk-taking faith. But let's not be in too much of a hurry. We're going to grieve for what needs grieving. We're going to step forward hand in hand with God, having had our thinking shaped by the Holy Spirit, so that we can shift to what God is calling us to rebuild and restore. Amen.